For the last few weeks, we've been looking at what I've called major lessons from the minor prophets, right? And this week, we come to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean we've covered all the minor prophets. There's 12 of them, but we started at the tail end of that. And so this is the fourth one we are actually covering. Malachi is a short book, as most of the minor prophets are, which is why they're called minor prophets. Four chapters, a few pages, but as you begin to read Malachi, you quickly realize that something is terribly wrong, which, of course, is the whole reason why we have the writings of this book. If nothing was wrong, there wouldn't be the writings of the prophets, because they were often addressing an issue that God had placed on their heart, and or God wanted to speak to the people through a prophet, something that wasn't quite right. And as I read Malachi, I could just imagine God shaking his head almost in disbelief of what was going on. Something was very wrong, and God was not pleased about it. And while that doesn't sound very encouraging to us today, I want to encourage you to hang in there with me, because there is an important truth in here for us. But we're going to begin with Malachi, reading in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. This is what it says. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Well, I have to say, when I first read this passage earlier last week, the first thought that came to my mind was the statement in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, which says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God was not very happy. He was angry. That much was obvious. The question is, why? What was going on that made God so unpleased, to put it mildly? Well, as always, a little background, a little context would help us. You see, at this point in history, the people have long since returned to Jerusalem after their exile. The temple, which we talked about a few weeks back, has been rebuilt. Even the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt thanks to Nehemiah, who was actually a contemporary of Malachi. And the people had learned a lesson, sort of. They knew better than to turn away from God. They didn't want to outright reject God. They didn't want to end up in exile like their forefathers had done. They were no dummies. They knew you can't do certain things. But they tried to pull a fast one on God just the same. Instead of giving God their best, which they had vowed to do, they tried to give God that which was valueless, that which nobody else would want. In other words, they were trying to give God their leftovers. The issue here was not the food. It wasn't the sacrifice that was being offered, at least not in itself. The issue here, as it often is throughout the scripture, it was the heart. It was the heart of the people that God was concerned about. The issue is always the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It is so true, and it causes grief to so many. If you think about something long enough and hard enough, you will find a way to justify your desire, even though it is completely contrary to the obvious instruction in God's word. If you think about it long enough, you want it bad enough, you focus on it hard enough, you will find a way to justify just about anything. You will convince yourself that what is wrong is right. The heart is deceitful above all things. And these people in Malachi's day had hearts that were deceived. They wanted to fulfill their obligations because they knew better than not, but they didn't really want to give God their best either. I mean, what was God going to do with it anyway? Why did he need it? So on the one hand, they had these fine offerings, these flawless animals, and they were prime. They had value. They had such great value. Kind of like the perfume that the woman brought to Jesus' feet, right? They had value, but on the other hand, you know, well, what's God need them when there's these other animals that are crippled or blind or have some other problems, they're flawed in some way. And maybe we could give that to God instead. Maybe they did a quick calculation. Maybe it happened so fast that they didn't even really think about the consequences. But when the moment came to present their offering, they pulled a bait and switch. Instead of giving what they had vowed, they made an offering of something that was blemished, that was defective. And on the surface, if you're looking at this financially, it might seem like a smart move because, you know, you can't outright disobey God, right? You're not going to, you know, you don't want to do like Jonah and go the other way. You don't want to disobey God and that kind of stuff. You don't want to come to him with empty hands. So they came up with a compromise, they fooled themselves. Instead of giving God their best, they gave God, frankly, their least. But hey, at least they gave, right? You know, maybe they talked to one another and they said, well, shouldn't God be pleased with them? I mean, here it is. Isn't it the thought that counts? You know, isn't it the thought that counts? Well, yeah, it is the thought that counts. And the problem is God knew exactly what they were thinking. And that was the problem. Somehow the people figured they can get away with it. And I wonder, did they think that God wouldn't notice? Or did they think that God wouldn't mind? In the end, God did notice and God did mind because God knew what was in their heart. In fact, God even suggests it would be better if they didn't come to the temple at all rather than offering inadequate gifts. Shut the temple doors so that you do not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you. Those are pretty strong words. It's like God is saying, don't even bother coming. If this is what you're going to do, if this is how you're going to serve me, then you might as well shut the doors. You're missing the boat. You know, it's quite strong, and you might say, well, why would God say something like that? And I believe it's because by offering their flawed gifts, the people might give themselves a false sense of security. They might, you know, give their inadequate gifts, their flawed animals, that which nobody else would want anyway, had no market value. And we'll give them to the Lord, we'll take them to the temple. And then they pat themselves on the back and say, look, we fulfilled our, you know, we did what we're supposed to do, thinking that God was pleased with them when God clearly was not. And I believe that's why God says it's better you don't come. Better just shut the doors. Don't do it. Again, the issue isn't the sacrifice itself. It's the heart. It's the heart of the people who are bringing that sacrifice. It's the heart that's trying to get away with offering less than one's best. It's a heart that on the one hand promotes and says, oh, this is what I'm going to do. And then when nobody's looking, perhaps to slip something else in instead. It's a heart that wants to fulfill the requirements, but also wants to compromise. And the sad irony in all of this is that the defective sacrifices they offered was a reflection of their own defective heart. God was not simply interested in somebody fulfilling an obligation or participating in a ritual. He was much more interested in the love that there was in someone's heart for him. And the fact that they tried to give God far from their best says volumes about their love for God, or lack thereof. Shortcuts often seem like a good idea at the time. They look good at the start, but you often end up paying for them in the long run. You buy something that's cheap because it's cheap, but it wears out or is destroyed three times as fast. It looked like a shortcut, but it backfires. And many times you end up paying more for something in the long run. And the people here in Malachi, they were trying to take a shortcut. And when we go over to Malachi chapter 3, we find God describing what will happen in the long run, what they're coming to. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 and 4. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. The refiner's fire, of course, and the launderer's soap both refer to the purity of heart with which God seeks people to come and bring their offerings or themselves. That's what God is pleased with, a heart that is pure, a heart that wants to give God their best. In fact, when we read a little further on in Malachi chapter 3, we find that when we don't give God our best, in fact, when we give him less than our best, God looks at it as robbing him. Verses 8 to 12, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed. Again, the issue here is not about the offering in itself. It's not about the money. It's not that God needs it. God owns it all already. He can take whatever he wishes at any time. He doesn't need the cattle. Psalm 50 verse 10 reminds us that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need the wealth. Micah 6 verse 7 reminds us that he has no use even for 10,000 rivers of oil. Now we're thinking of, you know, black oil and that kind of stuff is what our mind would come too, but it's actually talking about olive oil, okay? But either way, you know, imagine 10,000 rivers of oil, you know? God has no need for that. It's people's hearts. Hearts that were trying to shortchange God instead of submitting to him. Hearts that were looking out for themselves instead of trusting in God. Over and over again, God is looking for a people who will give him their best, not their leftovers. The message this morning really comes down to this. We will never go wrong by giving God our best. And as difficult as it is to hear, the reverse is also true. We will never enjoy all of God's blessing if we are withholding our best from him. And the major lesson for us through this minor prophet is that rather than giving God our leftovers, we are always better off giving God our best. And we're not talking here about monetary things necessarily at all. As I said before, we're talking about our heart. What's going on in our heart? In our heart, are we giving God our best? Or are we giving God our leftovers? And so, as we prepare to close this morning, allow me to encourage you to consider these two questions. In what ways are you giving God your best? Not just physical things or monetary things, but things like our attitude. Are we giving to God the best attitude we can have towards others? Are we giving him grace towards others? Are we giving the best of our forgiveness to those who have wronged us? Or are we withholding that? In what ways are you giving God your best? And conversely, in what ways are you perhaps withholding your best from God? It could be somebody that you refuse to forgive. It could be a grudge that you are holding on to. It could be your time. It could be, I don't know what, it could be anything really. It's something for you to answer. I cannot answer this for you. Each one must examine his or her own heart. But one thing that Malachi has made clear, we can't give God our leftovers if we're expecting God's best upon us. And I just want to encourage you this morning just to consider in what ways, how is God calling us, God calling you to give of your best to him? Because it's so easy. It is just so easy to let that slide and to give less than our best. And as we learn, it always leads to challenges, away from blessings. But God longs to bless. God longs to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that we don't even know what's going on. And that's what he promises to do for all of us. Will you give God your best today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to you this morning. And Father God, I recognize just how easy it is to fall into the ways of this world that convinces us that we need to think of ourselves first. We need to meet the needs in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider what is best for your kingdom. And Lord, if there is some way this morning in which your people have withheld their best, have withheld their love, have withheld their grace, have withheld forgiveness, have withheld their offering, have withheld their time, or whatever else. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to them, their hearts this morning, and Lord, that they would yield that to you. And understand that there's no better place to be, no better way to go than to give our very best to you. We pray, Lord, for your forgiveness for the times where we have fallen or failed in this regard, Lord. And help us, Father, to move forward from this day forward, committing our very best of our heart, our mind, our attitude to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.